people that trusted Christ. Would you say amen? I'll tell you, if you're not, you probably need to get saved yourself. Next to being saved, the greatest opportunity is opening the Bible, sharing the Word of God, and somebody coming to Christ. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but we had two precious couples, both who were visiting this morning, who came as couples to trust Christ. Now, I get excited when they come one at a time, but when they come, Pastor Leslie, and they come a couple, that's great. And so we're rejoicing. I'm glad that this church is still a soul-winning station for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful Sunday night crowd. You made us feel right at home. I'm going to do something, then preach. First of all, I'm going to share with you a new ministry that's via our website. It also has gone on YouTube. For some time, I have been looking for a way to get the gospel out by way of technology. And so a little while ago, I was preaching with Brother Kurt Scaly at Camp Kobiak, and he just simply mentioned in passing something he was doing on his website, so I picked his brain. And had this done. It just came out just a few weeks ago, actually just a few days ago. Have you ever witnessed to somebody in a restaurant and said, you know, if we'd had a little more time, that person might have gotten saved? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you just had to cease for one reason or another? You're about to see a 4.5-minute trailer of a 12-minute presentation entitled 12 Minutes That Could Change Your Life Forever. 12 Minutes That Could Change Your Life Forever. I have a card that I use, and I did it just the other day with a fellow by the name of Taylor. For the first time in his life in Brevard, North Carolina, my wife and I were hosting the director, Matt, and his new wife, Tiffany Herbster, and Taylor served us. And so I started giving him the gospel. Boy, he didn't know the gospel, he didn't suspect anything. And so I said to him, would you do me a favor? Let's finish this conversation on my website. There's a little QR code. He can swipe it on his phone. Everybody's got one of those these days. Or you can type it in and go. And you're going to see 4.5 minutes of it. And he came back twice and said to me, I'm going to watch this. We're meeting with more receptivity of people who are interested, and they'll get a clear presentation of the gospel. Now remember, this is excerpts of a 12-minute message called 12 Minutes That Could Change Your Life Forever. I'll come back and explain the rest of it. Mike, if you want to lower the house lights and get this up, that'll be great. Hi, I'm Dr. Tom Farrell. As an evangelist, I travel all over the world and meet thousands of people. Somewhere, I met somebody that knows you. They wanted me to share with you what has changed their life and what can change your life. It's found in the book of life. It's found in the Word of God. You know, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is not about your body, it's about your soul. You're not just a body with a soul. Technically, you're a soul with a body. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, which means separated one, was religious, self-righteous, great reputation, a ruler, highly respected by people, but something was missing in his life. You're looking today and listening because there's something missing in your life. If I were sitting listening to this today, I'd have some questions. My first question would be, have to be born again? What's wrong with my first birth? My second question would be, well, what if I don't get born again? And I think an obvious third question is, if I want to be born again, what does it cost? Do you really believe you can live up to the standard of total perfection? What is sin? It means to miss the mark. Say, have you ever lied? Well, we know that's sin. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? We all have, and God calls that sin. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You inherited your physical traits, your stature, your hair color, your eye color. You inherited that from your parents. Our foreparents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God and ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. Because of that, we've inherited that sinner's nature. Second question, what if I don't get born again? God goes on and answers that question in Romans 6:23 when he says the wages or payment or result of sin is death. Now, death in the Bible is not annihilation. No, death in the Bible is separation. But when you die without God and you're not born again, then your soul is separated from God. Revelation 20 and verse 15 puts it this way. For whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Dear friend, there is a hell. I wish there wasn't. I wish there wasn't Alzheimer's. I wish there wasn't Parkinson's and cancer. But the truth of the matter is, we have to deal with facts. We're going to die. We're going to live somewhere forever. There's only heaven. There's only hell. There is no other place. The Bible speaks of no purgatory. There's just two places. If God wants you in heaven, you want to be in heaven. But if you don't get born again, you can't go. Why? Revelation 21:27 says there's nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. What does it cost to be born again? Well, may I tell you, it's too expensive for you to pay. Your work will not work. Your good is not good enough. So Jesus did for you what you can't do for yourself. The Bible puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. Change your mind about your sin. You can't change your life, but you can change your mind. And believe. Transfer all that you've been trusting into the one who's trustworthy. Come to Jesus for who he is. You go to heaven because of three realities. Christ died for your sin. When Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. He shed his blood for you. He was buried for you, and he was raised again for you. And only a living, loving, eternal, resurrected Christ can give you eternal life. What did God say? What's wrong with my first birth? Sin. What if I don't get born again? Separation. But what does it cost to be born again? Too much for us to pay. He made the sacrifice so you and I could receive the gift. I believe you want to receive that right now.
Thank you, Brother Mike. I guess the screen was a tad small, but it does come up right. Now, this is not taking your place of witnessing. It's adding to what you want to do. You get an opportunity to share the Word of God, and then you say, can you go on and listen to a friend of mine, and I'll witness to them. You can get back with them. You can invite folks over to your house. They can do it in the privacy of their home. And we're having a lot of people who are responding, and I think it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Now, we have some cards with a QR code on them if you'd like to get them. They're done professionally. My wife and I will be at the back. You can get 25 of those cards for $5, and you can take them and use them like gospel tracts. Once again, it does not take the place of you witnessing, but it assists you in getting the gospel out. People are into technology today, and we're finding that many of them are appreciative of being able to take the gospel and listen to it that way. You can see my wife and I outside when the service is over right there in the lobby. Now back to Acts chapter 11, if you will. I want to say hello to our friends, Dr. and Mrs. Bud Stedman. How many of you were here? Now, this is ancient medieval history, Brother Bud. How many of you were here when Brother Bud served here a long time ago? Can you raise your hand? Ah, you got still some friends, brother, right out here. Great. Good to see. I know that you want to see them in the lobby. And if you don't run off too fast, we might buy you a hamburger, but you and Ruth will have to split it because I'm on a budget, okay? So we'll do that. We'll have a good time. See you afterwards. Brother and Mrs. Lashley, good to see you. You preached this morning. Amen. Where were you? Amen. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, you're still at it, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. What is it you call him, my Moses? Amen. Amen. You know, you folks are blessed. I don't know if you've figured that out yet or not. What's that? No place to quit. Amen. Old country boy said, I'm going to back up, slack up, or pack up till I'm taken up. Amen. You folks are blessed. Pastor, you were here 46 years. And now you've had how many? Do you folks, somebody ought to pinch themselves tonight. Huh? You realize for half a century, you've had two godly men pastoring this church? You see Brother Stedman and I in the lobby, and we'll tell you all the ministries that are turning left. You probably ought to go home tonight and make a trampoline out of the bed. That's what you ought to do. And you ought to rejoice in what God has done here. And I salute you, sir. And I salute you, sir. And it's always been a privilege to partner here. My wife and I thoroughly enjoy it. Take your Bible, please, and stand for the reading of the Word of the Living God tonight. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, Let's Be a Barney. Now for some of you old timers, we're not talking about the guy with one bullet who is Andy Griffith's friend. And for some of you young bucks, we're certainly not talking about that purple dinosaur. We want to talk tonight about a Bible character, and I think when I get to heaven, I won't even have to have an introduction. I believe I'll walk up and say, you're Barney. And I have found there's a lot of things in a local church people cannot be, but everybody can be a Barney. Let's find out how to do that tonight. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to be tonight in this local independent Baptist church that has a heart for the things of God. We credit you, give you all the glory for those saved today, and pray they'll be discipled and walk with you. We thank you tonight for Pastor Lashley. We thank you for tonight for Pastor Jenkins. And we thank you that for over 50 years, this place has had Bible preaching. This place has had a heart for God and stood for the old-time gospel and the foundations that this very place was founded on, the Word of the living God. Would you help me to be a help and a blessing tonight? If anybody's come to church and not to Christ, may they get lost so they can get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of the Acts, there's an interesting story about an intriguing character of the life of a man who built his reputation on encouragement. When he was born, his parents named him Joseph. But when he was born again, his peers nicknamed him Barnabas, son of consolation, man of encouragement. He had a unique ability of helping people move on and take their next spiritual step for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of places in the book of the Acts that you can study about him, but Dr. Luke concisely gives us his character down in verse number 24. Notice, for he was a good man. Take this note and put it somewhere. First of all, notate that this man was an honorable man. He was a man of integrity. Now, down south, where most of us are from, you'll hear people say, well, that guy's a good man. Now, he's not saved yet, but he's a good man. That's not true. There's none good but one, that is God, and until you're a God man, you're not a good man. Until God saves you by his grace, there's no goodness that will give you one second standing in the kingdom of heaven. You don't become good and God receives you. You receive God in the person of Jesus Christ and he makes you good. It's believed that he was from Cyprus, and when he came from Cyprus, probably on the day of Pentecost, he heard a flat-footed sermon by an old fisherman named Peter and got converted. May I say, you're not good until you come to Christ. You may do a lot of good things, but not one of them will hold up in the court of heaven. You need Christ. He was an honorable man. The Bible goes on and says, full of the Holy Ghost. He was not only an honorable man, but he was a holy man. The Holy Spirit came to make us holy saints. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be being controlled under the domination of the Spirit. Say, are you an honorable man or woman? Are you a holy man or woman? But not only was he filled with the Holy Ghost, but he was full of faith. Faithful. He was a man who was an honorable man. He was a holy man, and he was a hopeful man. And I'm not talking about this. I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I'm talking about biblical hope, where he was firmly entrenched in the Word of God. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. The Bible goes on and says, and much people were added unto the Lord. What in the world did he do for a year or two there in Antioch? He was a helpful man. People were getting saved, and so he came in to help disciple and lead others to Christ. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's a pretty good record for a man who's honorable and holy and hopeful and helpful, and everybody in this building ought to have that testimony. That's in essence his character. Now, I want you to see his conduct. We're going to see some snapshots of the spiritual spark plug And we start back, please, in Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. How many of you in this building have jumper cables in your car or truck? Would you raise your hand? There's usually two reasons they're in your car or truck. Number one, the kind of car or truck you own. Number two, because you can use them to help somebody else. If you're at Walmart, how many of you shop at Walmart? Let me see your hands. We shop at so many Walmarts, I told my wife, when I die, bury me at Walmart. I know you'll visit me two or three times a week. Amen. So you go to Walmart and the hood is up and a guy is looking at his engine. Normally it's not because he is admiring it. Something is wrong. Can I help you? Battery's dead. You take your jumper cables out. You got a good, strong battery. You hook up your end to that cable that goes to their end. You crank the engine and it infuses strength into that battery. I hate to tell you this, but we're in churches every week of our life, and there's a lot of dead batteries in Independent Baptist churches. If you are enjoying the blessings of God and you are encouraged, you ought to hook up your cables to those who are discouraged, and some of you could do it tonight before you ever walk out this building because there's people in need. How do we do that? How can you be a Barney? Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The church is in its infancy. People are getting saved. People are getting concerned about others because some have and some have not. Cyprus was a high-dollar island. Barnabas was pretty wealthy. And he said to himself, "There's people that don't have what I have. I'm going to sell this piece of property, and I'm not going to put it in the First National Bank of Cyprus. I'm going to put it in the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. I'm going to make an investment that will pay for eternity." Lots of people are trying to figure out, where do you put your money where it won't go down? Put it in the work of the ministry, in and through the local church, and the interest rate is out of this world, and it will pay for eternity. Number one, you can be an encouragement by way of contribution. Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But I say unto you, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal." Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. The same measure you meet thereof, you shall be measured to you again." Are you a giving believer? Are you, by contribution, touching somebody's life by way of finances? How many of you in this building have ever been encouraged by a financial gift? Would you raise your hand, please? Many of you. We evangelists live that way. You say, how does the evangelist live? Well, the pastor gets a salary, and he should. Most missionaries go on deputation to raise support, and they should. We evangelists have no earthly idea from one week to the next what in the wide world is coming in. Your pastor will tell you, "I don't put a premium on my services. I don't say I can't come without so much." We just pull up and preach and pray that somehow God's going to take care of us, and he always has. And he has for year after year after year. Somebody said, "You like living like that?" No, I don't like it. I love it. I enjoy every day, because if anybody has to trust where tomorrow's meals are coming from, it's we evangelists. A number of years ago, I got really encouraged. We had been working for the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center for 16 years. I realized that God wanted us to start our own ministry, do a lot with missions and all the kinds of things that God has since that time shown us. I had just preached at the Landmark Conference at Ambassador Baptist Church. This was back in 1990. My friend Dr. Don Sisk, who at that time was head of BIMI, was speaking. He had just gotten back from Russia. And when he came back, he was fired up about being in Russia because the wall had just gone down. Hundreds were coming to Christ. I missed his whole message because while he was preaching, I planned out a trip to Russia. I did get the tape later, and he is my dear friend in the ministry. I went to him immediately afterwards, and I said, "Doc, tell me about Russia. Tell me how you got there. Tell me how I can go. Tell me I can be a blessing." And he did. And I thought to myself, well, bless God, by his grace, I'm going to Russia. Have you ever made a decision and it dawned on you? That's great. How are you going to pay for it? I walked out, headed for my car, and this thought hit my little brain. You're going to Russia. Wonderful. You don't have enough money to go to Raleigh, North Carolina. How are you going to pull that off? And I thought, where he guides, he provides. I went to South Carolina to meet with my lawyer to turn our ministry 501c3 nonprofit. I made a right turn, or made a wrong turn that turned into a right turn. You say, how does that happen? Well, I thought the lawyer's office was at this location, but actually it was a few doors down. And so I said to the little secretary, I said, ma'am, this is not attorney so-and-so's office. She said, no, it is now real estate office. He's a few doors down. I said, great. And I heard my name. Brother Farrell, is that you? A man came out I hadn't seen in 15 years. Hadn't laid eyes on him. He said, what in the world are you doing? And I gave him a brief synopsis. And I said, I came to get with attorney so-and-so. And he said, have you got a few minutes? I said, sure. He said, let's have coffee. We did. And then he said, God's speaking to my heart. I love it when God speaks to somebody's heart. So he went in the back office and he came out, and Brother Stedman, he gave us one of those handshakes that had something in it, and they are always nice. Now, some of you are wondering about evangelists and missionaries. When you get a check or an offering, what do? Open it, look at it? Absolutely not. You find the first bathroom you can find and open it. That's what you do. And I went three doors down and walked to the little boy's room and opened it. And Brother Jenkins, it was $200. It might have well been $2 million. I gave a wave offering, and I shouted, and I glorified God, and I was looking for all the other real estate offices. And I got excited because God had simply given a down payment, and in the next few weeks, without sending out a letter, without begging bread, God sent in $10,000 so we could go to Russia. You say, what'd you do with it? I gave it all to the Russian people. We helped plant independent Baptist churches. We helped be a blessing to the pastors. Hey, folks, you're not supposed to be a cesspool. You're supposed to be a channel. Say, preacher, what's the difference? A cesspool has water coming in, nothing goes out, it stagnates and stinks. A channel's like a hose. It comes in and goes out, and comes in and goes out. You need to be a channel of blessing. When I was in Bible college, we had a professor. Brother Stedman, I don't know exactly what your year was, and you may or may not remember this, but Dr. Walt Fremont came in one day, and he always did things unusual. One day he came in, and he prayed, and when he said, in Jesus' name, amen, he had his foot up with no sock and no shoe on, and he was stroking it. We thought he'd lost his mind, and he says, look at that foot. That is a beautiful foot. Ah, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel. He said yesterday, ladies and gentlemen, I preach the gospel. Check it out. That's a beautiful foot right there. You don't forget those kind of things. One day he walked in, said, let's pray. And when we looked up, he looked at all of us and said, flying five. Flying five. I thought, I hope the man comes back from whatever planet he's on. Flying five. He said, you wonder why I'm saying flying five. He's in a lot of young people in this building, on this campus, and they need $5. They need encouragement. Why? Put it in an envelope. Put their name on it. Slide it up under their dormitory door. He said, put it in their mailbox. Don't put your name on it. He said, slip it in their Bible. When they're not looking, you'll find out if they're having their devotions. Flying five. Flying five. And $5 bills were going all over the campus. You say, preacher, that's a great idea. Wait a minute. That was in the 1970s. Inflation. We need twirling 20s now. Amen? And let me tell you, you can be an encouragement by investing in people's lives. Take your Bible. Go to Acts, please. Chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Pick up your reading with me to verse number 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They believed not that he was a disciple. Would you look this way? Most of you remember the name Osama bin Laden. That name would be almost equal in the first century because Saul was feared about as much as the terrorist Osama bin Laden. Now, if Saul got anywhere near you, you were going to jail, you're going to be a widow, somebody's going to die, because this guy was enraged against Christianity. Now he's telling people he's gotten saved, and a lot of people are going, right, sure, tell me another one. They were not buying it at all. Watch out, here comes Barney. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. One, you can be a an encouragement by way of contribution. Two, you can be an encouragement by way of commendation. From a human standpoint, Barnabas was Paul's campaign manager. Now, God can do anything that he wants, but he uses human instruments. And so the church is standing back saying, uh-uh. Barnabas is saying, uh-huh. People are saying, don't touch him. Barnabas is saying, embrace him. The most resisted man of that time would have been Saul. The most respected man would have been Barnabas. He's taking him around, he's introducing him, and he's saying, this is the real deal. This man has been converted. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this building have ever been encouraged, not just with money, but with words? If anybody's ever encouraged you with something they said to you, would you raise your hand? All over the building. Job 16:5, I'll strengthen you with the words of my mouth. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying or building up. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you know that there are people that you could give money to and it really wouldn't encourage them, but you could say a word to them that would stir them up and push them on for the glory of God? His name was David. He felt that God had called him to missions. His pastor gave him a chance to preach. When he got up, it was bad. Pastor knew it was bad. Congregation knew it was bad. David knew it was bad. Finally, he just quit and sat down. Pastor didn't know what to do, so he dismissed the crowd. Everybody walked out, left David sitting on the front row except one man. And this one man came up and put his hand on his shoulder and said, son, you have the potential of being a great missionary for Jesus Christ. David Livingston stood up and said, maybe God did call me to preach. The man who put his hand on his shoulder eventually became his father-in-law. Can I say something to you, dear folks in this building? When you have a missionary in, a young preacher in, you'd be amazed, not flattering, but what just pausing, looking that young man in the face and saying, son, you got a lot of potential. You blessed me. We're praying for you. You'd be shocked how important that could be. Let me go further and ask you this. Do you encourage your wife or do you put her down? Do you encourage your husband or speak ill of him? In about 8 days, my wife and I have been married 41 years. I thank God for my wife. There was a time when I was so low I had to reach up to touch bottom. And this little lady sitting to my right sat down next to me while I was flat on my back and read volumes of scripture to me, and she said, we're going to make it. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes one of the greatest things that will ever happen to you is for somebody to come alongside. Let me go a step further. When somebody's name comes up, you're talking with a group of people and somebody's name comes up, do you condemn them or commend them? Do you look for the bad or the good? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to get known as a Barney, it's not going to just come out of your wallet. It's going to come out of your life, and it's going to come out your mouth. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Take your Bible. Go back to Acts 11 where we started. We can be a blessing by way of contribution, commendation, but I want you to notice it's also by way of celebration. In Acts chapter 11, the gospel has been going to the Jews, now it's going to the Gentiles, and people are getting saved, and it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry that's taking place. Now, word is reaching the home office in Jerusalem that pagans and Gentiles are getting born again. Well, who do we trust? We trust Barney. Let's send him down there and make sure everything's right. Let's make sure what we're hearing is the real truth. I can't judge these people's motives, but I know sometimes it goes on today. I call them, Brother Lashley, the FBI, Fundamental Baptist Investigators, and they got to do it. Everybody's got to do it just like they do it, or we're bound to be out of the will of God. We couldn't possibly have the priesthood of the believer, but nonetheless, they're going to check up. And so they send Barney down to check up on these pagans to make sure they're getting converted. And I pick up my reading down, please, in verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not believe in thought inspiration. We believe in word for word inspiration. So here's an interesting question I have for you. How do you see the grace of God? When's the last time you just saw grace fly by? How do you see the grace of God? Well, when grace enters a man or woman's life, there's going to be some evidence. When you get converted, that means changed. You're not changed to be saved. You get saved and God changes you. You don't work and God saves you. You receive Christ by grace through faith, but 2:8 and 9 are followed by Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had before ordained that we should walk in them. When he heard their testifying and he saw their testimony, he said, these people have got it. And the Bible goes on and said, who, when he saw the grace of God, was glad. I told you words mean something, so I looked them up. He was cheerful, happy, and rejoicing. When he saw the effects of the transformation, he was elated that God had moved in on the Gentiles. I have a simple question for you tonight. Do you get excited about the success of others? Well, let's go back to this morning. We had some precious people come to Christ. I wonder if you said, we got out at 12:15, which is about the normal time, I guess. And then the pastor made some announcements and he introduced some people. I mean, the Methodists are going to beat us to the buffet. So what? You more interested in your stomach or their soul? I wonder when you went out to your car, if you turned to your mate and said, wow, we witnessed it again. The miracle of the new birth. Or has that gotten old? I wonder if God seems to bless a brother or sister at this meeting, at this church, if you get excited about their blessing. If you pull in the parking lot and you go, whose new car is that? Well, how did that happen? Do you get jealous or joyous at the success of others? When a man is elected deacon and you didn't get elected, is that okay? When she got to sing a solo and you haven't sung one in 6 months, is that all right? Boy, it's quiet in here now. When the crickets start chirping, we have problems, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just asking some simple questions. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I have come to this conclusion. One of the reasons there's little rejoicing among Baptists about the success of other Baptists, it's because there's not much weeping either. And I'll tell you this, when you weep with somebody and hurt with somebody and God pours out their blessing, there won't be an ounce of jealousy. Hasn't Steve Pettit been here to preach? How many of you remember Brother Pettit? Anybody remember him? I just saw him at the airport the other day. I'll never forget that Steve and I were in India years and years ago. Nobody asked anybody after a flight to India, you don't look so, we don't say anything about how we feel for about 3 days because you don't feel anything, you're in a coma. But I knew something was bothering him. I said, Steve, it may be none of my business, but are you okay? And he said, Terry, that's his wife, you've met her, had a little growth when we left, and the first thing you think is cancer. I said, that's serious. Get on your knees. We began to pray. We had to come home early, Brother Stedman, because the Muslims and the Hindus broke out into a revolution. They kind of have it annually. We were really never in jeopardy. It was 300 miles away. But our host national said, you boys are white, and you're going home. And we said, yes, sir. And so American Airlines flew us back early. Little did I know, because I didn't have a cell phone at that time, that God was putting us back early because Terry would need Steve. He went to Denver. I went to Kansas City. I was out at Walmart, came back. Regina said, Steve called. Something's wrong. I got on the horn. I said, "Steve, it's Tom. What's going on?" And I heard a great big old ex-fullback from the Citadel sobbing on the other end. He said, "Terry has," and you know the next word, "cancer." I said, "Pal, you cry, I'm crying with you. We're going to intercede. We're going to see you through." Most of you realize that that bout with cancer was successfully beaten. She has another type of cancer that she contends with daily. My wife just had lunch with her a few days ago. She's got a tremendous spirit. But during that time, God melded our hearts together, and we just intercede. We just pray. We just kept seeking God. Well, I told him, I said, "Steve, when you walk with the fire, walk carefully because a lot of people are watching." His ministry went over the top, counseling, coming, God blessing. He called me one day and he said, "Tom, I don't know how to tell you this, but I've received 3 phone calls from 3 different Bible colleges. And the coming spring of that year, they all 3 wanted him to come and give him an honorary doctorate." You say, "What is that?" Well, it's an honor that is bestowed upon a man in ministry because a certain institution believes that they have fulfilled the will of God and they have served in spite of tough times, and there's a lot of things that go into it. And so I said, "That's great." He said, "You didn't hear me." I said, "There's 3, there's not 1. I said, "No, that's wonderful." I said, "Next time I see you, I'll call you Dr. 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 Pettit." Amen. I said, "By the way, if you get 100, I'll just call you Pettit." Amen. You listen to me carefully. You hurt with somebody and cry with them and go through the valley with them, and God chooses to pour out a blessing, you'll never be jealous. But if you don't really care when people are hurting, it will really bother you when they get honored. I have a question. Do you celebrate somebody else's success and encourage them? Going down to verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and he came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Through contribution and commendation and celebration, and fourthly, through cooperation. I don't think there was a jealous bone in the body of this man named Barney. Let me put it this way. Blessed is the man who knows what he doesn't know. So Barney is looking at all the people getting saved, all the discipleship there is to be done, and he said, "I need help, and I know the man to do it." He makes a journey to Tarsus. I see him knock on the door. Paul comes to the door. "Barn, what are you doing here? Have you heard what's going on in the Antioch?" "No." "Well, you go get another toga. You get an extra set of sandals, bud. Pack a lunch. We got a hike. You're going to like what's going on." You know, Barneys always happen to show up at the right time. They call you when you need a phone call. They show up your house when nobody else does. They just seem to have a sixth sense about how to help somebody. In case you're wondering, Paul is not covered up in meetings. Family, Pharisaical friends, treating him like cancer. But he's got a friend in Barney. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I see them as they're walking. And I hear Paul say, "Well, Barn, would you like me sing a solo?" "Be good." "Can I work in the counseling room?" "Be good." I know a few things I could teach. Could it be good?" "Well, what did you have in mind?" I doubt seriously Barnabas told Paul at that time, but I'll tell you what he had in mind, and Scripture bears this out. He had in mind that he would mentor Paul and that Paul would take over the meeting. Now sit real still and think with me for a minute. Not only do you get excited at somebody else's success, do you get excited about somebody else's success at your expense? What you're going to find is this. You're going to find up till about chapter 13, it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Then you're going to see it flip, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Because the leader is going to be Paul. And Paul is going to be pushed to the forefront because Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." Is there anybody in this church who's taken a step beyond you because you pulled the curtain so they could step out on stage? How many of you are Sunday school teachers? Sunday school teachers, would you raise your hand real high? Okay, thank you. How many of you go to Sunday school? Would you raise your hand? Far more of you than there are of the teachers. Now, only so many people can teach Sunday school, but everybody can be a Barney in cooperation in Sunday school. You say, what do you mean? Well, some of you need to go to your Sunday school teacher and say, please give me the phone numbers of everybody in our class. I will call them on Saturday night and remind them of Sunday school. Some of you need to show up early and be the greeters. Make sure that all the visitors particularly get greeted. Some of you need to take care of coffee and donuts. Now let me help you with that. Krispy Kreme, repeat after me. Krispy Kreme, I'm preaching real good now. Krispy Kreme donuts and Dunkin' Donut coffee. Krispy Kreme coffee is lousy, but they have great donuts. Now, do you know the definition of a balanced diet? It's a Krispy Kreme in both hands. That's what it is, amen. That's glazed manna, let me tell you. Now, you get good coffee and you get good donuts and everybody's excited and welcoming everybody. Well, my soul, you're going to help that Sunday school teacher. They ought not to have to do all that kind of stuff. You can cooperate with them. I'd like to ask you, when is the last time you wrote an encouraging text or email to Brother Jenkins? How long has it been since you just walked by, sir, and put your hand on his shoulder before you went to the pulpit and said, preach, sir, preach. I'm here. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll charge hell with a water pistol as a preacher when that kind of stuff happens. You'll get excited about doing those kind of things. Are you an encourager? Do you encourage? Let me tell you, I encourage your preacher. Write him nice notes. Send him coupons and send him out to eat. Call him on the telephone. Some of you ought to call him 3 o'clock in the morning. Hello, I love you. Hang up. He'll wonder the rest of the night who loves him. Be an encouragement. My soul, why in the world are we competing for position? Look, do you want to be somebody or do you want to serve somebody? Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. We need to get over ourselves and understand in the first place, he is the head of the body, the church. And dear friend, there is no bad position in God's body. You say, well, sometimes I feel like an intestine. Try to live without them. You may not be seen, you may not be heard, but if God has placed you in a secret place, fulfill your function to the glory of God and let God use the hand and the fingers and the eyes. Why are we competing? Why don't we get excited about working together as a team for the glory of God? If you don't say amen, I'm going to start over. I figured that would help you. Now take your Bible, please, and turn finally to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. The book of the Acts, chapter number 15. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again, verse 36, 15, to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended of the brethren unto the grace of God. The fifth way that you can be a blessing and you can be an encouragement is by way of compassion. Compassion is your pain in my heart. It means mercy. It means forgiveness. What is going on here? Well, I told you. Notice who's leading the hike here. It's not Barney. It's Paul. Let's go check on the churches we've been to. Barnes says, great idea. Let me get my nephew Mark. Paul said, nothing to it. Well, we need to take... We're not taking that kid. You remember when he had jumped ship. Now, the first time I read departed, I thought what that means is he's homesick and he's kind of a wimp. If you study it closely, it almost borderlines apostasy. He was not just walking away from ministry. He was almost ready to walk away from God. So there's an argument. Hey, Paul says to Barn, we are not taking that kid. He is a loser. And I hear Barnes say, no, sir, he is not. He is a learner. How many of you have ever been given a second chance? Raise your hand real high and wave at me. Thank God for second chances. And thirds and fourths. By the way, guy asked me one time, who was right? The Bible doesn't leave that to your imagination. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul's going to die. He's writing a swan song to Timothy, and he said, hey, Tim, on your way to see me, swing by and get John Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. I was wrong. Barn was right. He gave him a second chance. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what mercy is? Do you give much? The Bible says, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. When I was, for 16 years, with my wife and I and family, we were in Kansas City. Carl Herbster was our pastor. We were close friends, still are. We had a ministry to broken preachers. I don't know how many came through. Now, we would never take a pastor who had violated 1 Timothy 3 and put him back in the pastorate. But we did help him get his marriage back and his kids back, and if that bothers you, you don't understand your Bible. There were some, and some of you preachers in this building will understand this, there were some that came through who had actually eliminated themselves from the ministry where they were, but not all ministry. One man put his head on my shoulder and he just sobbed and sobbed. He said, can God ever use me again? I said, well, if he only uses perfect people, I'm quitting the ministry. I just saw him 3 weeks ago. I hadn't seen him in a number of years. He's pastoring a church. He thanked me for having mercy on him. Walking with God, raising his kids for Jesus Christ, his wife, he and his wife doing tremendous. You know, folks, it really concerns me in our independent Baptist churches how quick people are to judge and how slow they are to forgive. I wonder if there's somebody that would be here tonight if you would call them and say, I was praying for you. I was thinking about you tonight. Brother Farrell was preaching. I remember you used to go, and well, we kind of miss you around here. You come over and have supper with us? You say, well, the guy's under church discipline. I understand that. I understand some of those things happen. Doesn't mean you can't pray for them. Doesn't mean you can't love them. And it doesn't mean, hear me carefully, if they come back and repent, that you ought not be the first one to run up and wrap your arms around and forgive. If that bothers you, be bothered. We ought to be known as Barnabas Baptist Church. We ought to be known as a group of encouragers. We ought to be known as willing to understand our own frailty. I wonder if it's possible tonight, you've got a wayward son or daughter that if you'd have some mercy, and if you say, well, they were 90% wrong. If you'd take care of your 10%, they might come home. Or would you rather not see your grandchildren on earth? You know why it's quiet in here? Oliver Green used to say, if your phone's ringing, you better answer. It could be for you. Now, I believe that we ought to do right. I think we ought to be disciplined. I think we ought to hate sin. And I also think we ought to understand mercy. And I'm convinced in some of our churches, if we understood mercy, there would be people who would come back, get right with God, walk in the Spirit, be restored. Do you have that attitude? So let's do a little inventory and we'll go home. Are you encouraging people by way of contribution? When is the last time you gave anybody any money because they were laid off of work, because they're going through hard times? When's the last time you chose to find somebody and through email, text messaging, through calling on the telephone or stopping in the lobby, you encourage them with commendation and words? When's the last time somebody shared with you what happened and instead of going in your mind, how do they deserve that? Ladies and gentlemen, we don't deserve anything but hell. So why did you ask that? Instead of asking why did they deserve that, why didn't you just simply say, God, I sure received a whole lot of things I didn't deserve either. Thank God for what you gave to them. How long has it been since you made somebody else successful at your expense and cooperation? And how long has it been since you wrapped your arms around somebody and gave compassion? Let's do it this way. Let's suppose tonight I brought a man here from the congregation and I brought a woman here. And I said, while I make a few final comments, I want you to think about anybody in this congregation tonight that's been an encouragement to you in the last 7.5 months from January 1, and if you'll do that, and I'll come back to you. So I've made my announcements, and I said, now, sir, please point out the people in this congregation who have been an encouragement to you. Ma'am, it is your turn. Would anybody point you out? Folks, look, there's some people can't sing in a choir. There's some people never going to teach Sunday school. There's some folks that weren't gifted to play the piano. There's a lot of things we can't do, but everybody can be a Barney. Everybody. And if you're not a Barney, it's your fault. I'm going to tell you about a Barney and I'm done. His name was Dennis. Dennis had and his wife had 9 children. You got to live in encouragement with 9 children, let me tell you. Last time I saw him, I was in a restaurant. I had my family. He came by, spoke to me. I spoke to him. I called for my check a few minutes later. The waitress said, your check has been paid for. I said, who paid for my check? She said, the man in the corner. I walked over, put my hand on Dennis's shoulder. I said, my soul, sir, with all of your family, you're buying our meal. Oh, we love your messages. We listen to them. You've heard our family. I said, man, I am your debtor. Thank you. There was a certain summer, and I think it's been about 4 years now, maybe 5. 3 of the 9 children worked at a Christian camp. Dennis said to his wife and other 6 kids, we will go up the last week, which is family camp, and we'll have a week together as a family, and then we'll bring the 3 kids home. Dennis had been a businessman making pretty good money. If you were down, you were up when you talked to Dennis. You never had to ask him for things. He was constantly investing in people's lives. He was the most dynamo 21st century Barnabas you ever met. Well, he left the business world and became a businessman for a leading Christian organization. During that week, there was a cop and his wife, and they had been sent to this camp because both of them were lost. Dennis witnessed to the police officer. That's just Dennis. The first thing Dennis did when he got out of the car, and he was on his way in to register, is he passed a car with bald tires. And he walked in and he said to the girl at registration, who does that car belong to? Counselor so-and-so. He pulled out a few $100 and put it in an envelope. He said, you give this to that young man, he's going to get killed driving on tires like that. That was Dennis. On Thursday of that week, his son Josh said to his dad, Dad, we're going to play a little pickup basketball this afternoon, 2, 3 o'clock. Can you play? Yes. Well, somebody wanted to play that they were volleying them in and out. And so he was witnessing the police officer. And when he got, as he was kind of coming to a climax, the whistle blew and both he and the officer went in. He wasn't in seconds. And what looked like it happened was that he bobbled the ball and fell. But actually what happened is an aneurysm popped in his head and he died. 50 years old, right in front of his son, dropped dead. The camp director told me, he said, have you heard? I said, bad news always travels fast. He said, I've got to go and do the funeral. You have any ideas for a funeral like this? I said, please don't laugh at me, but I'm going to give you a title for a message. He said, what is it? I said, what a way to go. He said, what? I said, what a way to go. I said, I want to take you back. Did you know him before he came to camp? Yes. Was he investing? Yes. What did he do at camp? Constantly touching people's lives. I said, sir, what a way to go. He didn't live long, but he lived well. There are a lot of people who live long and live lousy. I don't know what he preached. I couldn't go. So on the morning of the funeral, I called from a long distance away and I said to the secretary, would you please tell the family? We love them. We're praying for them. She said, Dr. Farrell, you're not going to believe what happened last night. I said, I'm all ears. She said, I think we made history in this town. She said, the line for viewing and visiting quit about 2 to 2:30 in the morning. The last count we have was there was 1,400 people who filed by the casket of a modern-day Barney to say, thank you for encouraging me. Ladies and gentlemen, let's be a Barney. Would you stand and bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Bible. It will change our lives. May it do it tonight. We're bound before the Lord. Please listen very carefully. You're not a good man in the get saved. You're a bad man and a bad sinner, and we're all apart from God, and we have to repent, believe the gospel, and then God makes us good because of his righteousness, not ours. How many of you have realized there was a time in your life when you were a sinner and hellbound, but by faith you received Christ, and you're certain if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Would you raise your hand real high? That's me. That's a beautiful scene. Thank God for you. Thank you. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight, and you'd say, preacher, I just don't know. Now listen to me. It's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven. We can help you with that, but it's hell not to get saved. I wonder if there's somebody in the building tonight and you just say, preacher, I am not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure of this. I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. If a person can know for sure they're going to heaven, I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me? I'm handicapped. I can't look in your heart, but I can look for your hand. We're all bowed across this building. I assure you I'll never embarrass you. But I also promise you I'll love you and pray for you, but only if I know you have the need. And so as I look across this auditorium upstairs and down, I wonder if there's somebody that'd say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm sure I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. Would you kindly pray for me? I don't know for certain I'm going to heaven. I know for certain I don't want to die in my sin. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand right where you are? You just hold it straight up anywhere in this building. As Pastor and I look from one side to the next, is there anybody tonight that'd say that? Pray for me. All right, that's what I figured most everybody would profess Christ. Now, I want you to ask and answer the question, am I a Barnabas? You ask yourself that question, am I a Barnabas? Now, having answered that question for yourself, now say, would my husband or wife, children or parents agree? Would my pastor agree? Would people that know me agree? And most of all, if I raise my hand and say, I am a Barnabas, and Jesus stepped beside me and had me open my eyes, would he agree? Now, everybody in this building knows the answer to that. Everybody. You say, preacher, I'm just going to tell you. Yeah, sometimes, yeah, most of the time, no. I'm really not being a Barnabas, but I learned tonight I can be. Contribution, commendation, celebration, cooperation, man, this compassion thing. I've not really been a Barney. But tonight, I want to start being a Barnabas. I've not really been a Barnabas, but I realize it's something I can be and something I want to be. Would you pray for me as you close the service? Beginning tonight in this service, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Barnabas. Beginning tonight in this service, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Barnabas. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high with mine? Just hold them up real high in this building tonight. Many of them, just hold them up real high. This is a wonderful thing. It's not a thing to be ashamed of. God bless you. Father, help us to do in a brief moment what we'll be glad for eternity that we did. We're bowed before the Lord. Many of you upstairs and down lifted your hand. Just those of you that lifted your hand, would you look right up here, please? You lifted your hand and said, I really want to be a Barnabas. Just look right up here at me, wherever you are. You know, one of the ways that you can be a Barnabas is by responding publicly to stand with your pastor and say, yeah, we ought to nickname Buffalo Ridge Barnabas Baptist Church. And that's really what we want. That's really where we are. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing one verse of Just As I Am. That's all we're going to sing. Now, we'll give you time. Never do we cut a thing off. If you're coming from the balcony, you can come. And I'm going to ask those of you tonight that are saying, I really want to be a Barnabas. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat quickly and come and just stand on either side of Brother Jenkins. He's been an encouragement to me. Really has. He may be younger than I am, but he's always an encouragement. And I'm going to ask you tonight to come and stand with this pastor. He may not be your pastor. Maybe you're visiting. But you say, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Barnabas. While we sing one stanza, many of you lifted your hands. Would you leave your seat quickly? Come as an individual, a couple, come as a whole family, and just stand with the pastor tonight and say, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Barnabas. Play the first chord, Just As I Am. Slip out and come quickly, would you? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I want to be, And I'm willing to be a Barnabas. I want to be a person of encouragement. I haven't been, but I want to be. God spoke to my heart tonight. Pastor, you continue the invitation as you choose.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you didn't raise your hand about salvation, but you know that's what you need. There's an opportunity for you now. Come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. All you precious people that's come forward. Let's encourage each other. Let's be a blessing to each other. Be a blessing to one another, your own family, those that you minister to. Look for hurting people. Somebody said one time, I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember who it was, but you'll never, if you seek to minister to hurting people, you'll never be out of a ministry. Something similar to that. Hurting people everywhere. Let's be a Barney. I want to be that, do you? So let's ask God to help us to be that, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight, and I pray that you will help us to be faithful. Help us to be like Barnabas. Help us to be faithful to you. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look here just a moment. I'd like the Snyders and also Brother and Mrs. Stedman, if you all will make your way out to the lobby. I want our folks just stand maybe on either side of Dr. Farrell. His cards are available out there. I highly recommend that you get some of those cards. God willing, I'm going to be doing something like this, okay? I'm talking about this video to help this local church and so on. But in the meantime, take advantage of these cards. Now, with these missionaries going out, Brother and Mrs. Stedman helping with a mission agency, Brother and Mrs. Snyder, some of our new missionaries to Kiribati, nobody has to do this, nobody. But if you feel led, put something in their hand tonight. Preacher taught me a great lesson. When missionaries come through, put something in their hand. So the church is going to be giving them a check tonight. Just a little, not a lot, just a little. God honors that. God's pleased with that. No question. But maybe God's tugging at your heart. Put something in their hand. I'm not telling anybody to do that. I'm just throwing it out. Just throwing it out. If you feel led to do it, do it. Do it. Why wait until next week to put this message into practice? Start right now. And let me remind you, if you came up this morning to stand beside of me, I need to meet with you just real briefly now, okay? All right? So if that was you this morning, I need you to make your way up here. Everybody else, God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here.